Well, what is it you really need? You really need to make you happy, to make you properly content. What is it? Have a think right now. Holiday of a lifetime? The numbers for next week's lottery? Better place to live? The fixed need? Yes, please. A place you can really call home? Maybe all the tension, all the grief in your friendship groups, your family, to stop. Past scars and pain to be dealt with so you can move on with your life. Now, bucket lists have become all the rage recently. You know, those things that you have got to do before you die. And there's real elements of excitement, of adventure about doing things, going to places that you've never been before. Even last week, I loved doing that. On our day off, we went all the way to Richmond, over in wealthy West London. Wow, how the other half live. I was so fascinated with what house prices were. We went to an estate agent, and of course, it's so expensive they haven't even got the prices in the window. Apart from one property, it wasn't being sold, but it was being rented. It was a four-bedroom townhouse. It was very nice, but a four-bedroom town terrace house, okay? And it was being rented out for £10,000 a month. But it's a very nice place, Richmond. But these bucket lists, they're great, they can be fun. But for some people, of course, they do become the be-all and end-all. I have got to do this. If I don't see, if I don't go to such and such a place before I die, well, it's the things that rule and drive us that reveal our passions in life. The things, you know, we spend most time thinking about when we've got a spare, odd, quiet moment to ourselves. But they also reveal to us the state of our hearts and the health of our hearts. So what is it this morning you really need? Just give me... Now, interestingly, Jesus, in his remarkable Sermon on the Mount, the recording of King's speech, he's been teaching, in a sense, on this very subject. It's all been on the last few weeks here, the privilege, the priority, the pattern of prayer. And in effect, Jesus has been telling them back then, and so he's still telling you and me today, this is what we really need. And remember at the beginning section, as Graham read it, he's been telling us first and foremost, don't be fake or phony when it comes to God. Stop playing. Let's pretend I'm so holy. Because Jesus said God hates that. So he warned them about how they should give and how they should pray. He told them that they should do it privately and not showing off for others' approval. And now in verses 16 to 18, Jesus adds a similar section about doing something else carefully, privately, and for the right reasons. And it's fasting. Actually, this is what we're going to look at for the whole of the sermon. And for the whole of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, just like with fasting, it's this huge, big call for you and me to be real, to be genuine. The main reason the new pound coins were issued this week was why? Because the old pound coins are just so easy to produce phony ones, fake ones. Now, they all look the same to me, but apparently if you've got even £5 coins in your pocket, the chances are one of them's a fake. It's worthless. And to God, fake spirituality is worse than worthless. It disgusts him and angers him. Now, I wonder when the last time was you heard a whole sermon on fasting. To my shame as a preacher, I've never done a whole sermon on it. I touched on it. But why is that? Especially when our first point tells us that Jesus is presuming that we will pass if we are his children. Notice that he says at the beginning of 16 and 17, not if, but when you pass. The verse is on the back of your outline if you want them and it's handy to refer to them. So I believe because of that, fasting should be a fixture in our lives from time to time. How often? Well, listen on. But why is it not preached on as much? Why is it not mentioned? Well, I think for a number of reasons that are really helpful for us to understand so that we can get a correct and a better view of fasting. Firstly, simply because all Christians give, all Christians pray to a certain degree. Whether it's just a tiny amount, whether it's a huge amount. But all Christians do not fast. They simply don't. Seems a little weird. It's maybe for, you know, those missionary types. Yes, you can talk about giving, you can talk about praying, but fasting, well, you've really taken it to another level. If you even hint that you're fasting, you may even get some funny looks from others. Others may think you are some super saints. And if you're not careful, you may start agreeing with them. Some other reasons. Firstly, hundreds of years ago, fasting was taken to ridiculous extremes. And I think often, when you and I think of fasting, we think of monasteries, stone cold floors, sleep deprivation, bare cell-like rooms, you know, with a rat in the corner munching on some breadcrumb, sat off in ashes, camel hair shirts and the like. Now that's asceticism, that the idea that if you give yourself a really miserable, tough life, that's something wonderful, really. You've helped some other faiths, like Catholicism, push and advocate fasting as a way to get closer to God by these good works that you do. These good works of self-denial, with all the emphasis being on what you do and what you give up. So you have a whole load of nonsense. You have things that are made up like Lent. You know, giving up things for Lent. It's just some weird man-made tradition. Now, not that I'm knocking self-denial and diets, etc., for health reasons. But please, if you're fasting for legitimate, good, healthy reasons, don't go and convince yourself you're really doing it for spiritual reasons. Now, if you're fasting, you need to do it for health reasons. Great, just do it for health reasons. But the second main reason why many of us struggle with fasting is quite the opposite to the previous one. It's because we live here in the Western world that bombards us with the same message every single day that a good life is yours to have. You're entitled to a good life. And you should satisfy every single physical desire you have as fully as you can. Why get a mug of chocolate when you can get a bucket of hot chocolates with squirty cream that's about this high? Why get large when you can get extra large? Why buy a car that does 120 miles an hour when you can get one that does 140? You know, it's still twice the legal speed limits. Why buy one donut when you can buy a box of 12? Why keep sex just within the confines of marriage? Why would you do that? When you can have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want. Why buy that clothing item if you can't afford it? Because your credit card can afford it. Just go into debt. Tragedy as Christians, we are far, far, far more influenced by the world's thinking than we realize. We can laugh, can't we, at what we think is the world's mentality, and yet it's crept into our own lives. And what truth is that? You deserve it, really, yes. Because you're worth it. We live in a culture where self-denial and self-discipline is often mocked at, laughed at. Oh, that's so over the top. Oh, you're a killjoy. You're a bit of a misery. Go on, live a little. Let's just clearly establish what biblical fasting actually is. It is not going on a diet or losing weight, okay? Although fasting can be very helpful, we've said that before, health-wise. Fitness and diet gurus, they recommend it all the time. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. However, it is fascinating, but it shouldn't really be surprising to us, that God, who created us, when he calls us to do something for our spiritual good, it's also actually for our physical good as well. But Jesus here is referring to the biblical habit of abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It's a deliberate action to deny your appetite food. Why? So that you can focus more on God and prayer and worship. And fasting shows what really controls us. It reveals to me, tragically, all too quickly, how easily I am ruled by my appetites. Fasting is more to prove to yourself that you are serious about God. In short, it's to help you see God in your relationship with him. And when we humble ourselves before God, our first desire must be for what? Him. Seeking his face, not merely his hand. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, the time before Jesus came, the Jews were only specifically commanded to fast on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But we read about a whole load of other incidents where fasting was going on. Jesus, of course, he fasted himself. The early church regularly disciples fasting. But then look at the second point. Jesus goes into real detail in all three of these verses to great lengths to protect them against wrong fasting. Now, by the time Jesus had gone, fasting was way out of control. You couldn't even be a Pharisee, for example. That was one of these Jewish religious strict leaders. You couldn't even be a Pharisee if you fasted twice every single week. And remember with giving and praying how they love people to notice them. Giving, interestingly, is a discipline towards our attitude towards others. Praying is a discipline revealing our attitude towards God. Fasting is a discipline revealed only to ourselves. Fasting them to become obscene. They make themselves, look what Jesus says, they make themselves look supposedly even more humble. That they wore dirty clothes, they didn't wash, they didn't clean their hair. Jesus is saying, don't do that. If you're fasting, just look normal. Some churches you even get frowned off for not wearing the wrong clothes. Because they devise a code of what's holy and what's not holy. They've almost devised a code of how you speak, how you act, but almost how you pray. This is a sermon on the internet the other day, and this guy began and it was, did you look at the passage? I was like, yeah, just speak holy, man. You have to turn it off and listen to someone else. Jesus is saying, just be real. Do some somber spiritual performance. Quit the pretense. Stop the show. But he also adds, oh, but if you are showy, oh, wow, well, if you are showy, people will notice. Oh, wow, yeah, they will. And they'll praise you for it. So, sorry, I've got bad breath. Oh, my God, I didn't know you had. Well, why is that then? Oh, fasting.
Sorry. Whoa.
Nearly fell over there. Blood sugar levels a little bit low. It's okay. I'll be all right.
I'll be okay.
Oh, you know, we love to get noticed for being good and healthy.
We really do.
Maybe you're one of those people that says, I don't care what people think about me. Rubbish. You do. Rubbish. You do. You walk out of the room and they say about you, he's such a scumbag. He's said his own grandmother. Of course, you could hear them. You'd be back in. You'd be telling them what for. Or instead, they walk out the room and you just catch them saying, he's such a bad guy. He'd do anything for anyone. This is what the Pharisees did all the time. He wanted to be noticed. And Jesus said, hey, look, no song, no dance about it. If you dress normally. Jesus would have said it if it happened back then. He'd have said, carry some extra strong mints with you. Maybe use some mouthwash as well. Well, thirdly, what is the priority then of fasting? Well, why are we to do this? Well, verse 18 to me is very clear. To seek the Father's face. To be with him more closely, the people ever more seriously. But the old hymn goes, oh, for a closer walk with God. Is that what we want? Do you want a closer walk with God? Bible history and church history always has shown that those who are most serious about their faith are not only most serious about praying, but fasting also. This is fascinating. Listen to this. As Graham was praying for our nation, John Wesley, the famous evangelist of the 18th century, recalls in his diary that King George II, when faced with imminent threat of invasion by the French in 1756, he called the whole of London to a day of prayer and fasting in 1756. Wesley records that every church in London was more than full. There had never been such a humbling and a brokenness before God. And the French invasion never happened. Imagine this week, the Queen and Theresa May saying they're calling London to a day of fasting in the light of Brexit and what the future will be. Calling on God for mercy. The reformers, there in the middle of the Reformation, they were serious about what they believed God was calling them to do, and they spent so much time in prayer and fasting. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher and theologian, who worked just outside Boston, in his often cried but would be heard, Lord, give me New England! Give me New England! What, so he could be the governor? No, so he could see hundreds and thousands of people in New England come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he spent hours in prayer and fasting. Saw amazing, amazing results. Pastor Yonggi Cho, the world's largest church in South Korea, cites that remarkable prayer and fasting from so many of the members of their congregation have just led to incredible miracles and blessings. You just need to pick up any book, a great book about church history and what's going on, and you will read of men and women fasting. Have you got a story? Have I got an incredible story of an answer to prayer? No? Maybe that says a lot about our prayer and fasting. But what does it mean practically? I mean, what do you eat or what do you not eat and so on? Well, Jesus made it endless. But to you, he decides. Maybe just one meal, maybe just two a day, maybe breakfast and lunch. up to you. It's certainly not for people who are on regular medication. It's not for those who are pregnant. It's not for diabetics, for those who are ill, or for anyone ever who's ever had some sort of eating disorder. But the great thing is, if you think, oh, a few things, you can have a fast for something else. What about a fast for social media? You're not going to go on social media for 24 hours. What about saying that to those you know who are closest to, listen, my phone is going to be switched off for a whole 24 hours. 24 hours? Did you mean 24 seconds? It's only something to be done when you personally feel compelled and led by spiritual reasons. Absolutely for special occasions. And my motives are so very important. Remember what I said earlier, when we humble ourselves before God, our first desire must be for Him, to seek His face. Look, not His hands, for the things He's going to give. Now, when should we fast? The Bible seems to give us three clear times. First of all, times of crisis. Often this happened in the Old Testament. There was a real time of crisis and heavy danger, generally because another nation was going to come and invade them, and so they fasted. But think of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? He was in exile. He was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, the capital. And he gets this horrible news that Jerusalem's in a state, the walls are broken down. What does he do? He weeps, he prays, and he fasts. We all face disastrous news at times in our lives. Fasting could well be a really good way to respond. Secondly, fasting due to repentance. This could be public. Whole churches, I know, have heard of this. Or it can be very private. In the book of Nehemiah, again, towards the end, Nehemiah gets all the people together when the walls are being rebuilt. But he calls them to come together for this day of prayer and fasting, repenting of their sin, repenting that they have neglected God, that they've done their own thing, that they've lived their own way. It's interesting that fasting is part of their worship. Thirdly, times of seeking God for guidance. Many times this happened in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where a new venture or a mission or ministry is planned. There was a time of fasting when they came together and they sought God's face. Maybe you need to discover a clearer picture of His will in your life. Are you about to start something new or major? Jesus fasted right at the start of His earthly ministry. He obviously felt he needed to seek His Father's face even more intimately. But we don't. When we embark on something bigger than you. That's interesting, isn't it? Is that embarrassing? Jesus speaks about when the Lord is ours, verse 19. We need to be so very careful because right now, this body of Christians are fasting because they want the Father's reward in what comes from His hand. A bigger house, a different spouse, a much better paid job, a flashy car, a great investment. And they foolishly think they might be able to twist God's arm into giving them something that they want, not that they need, if they do some super duper spiritual fasting. Now, they're tragically only probably doing that because they've heard some useless pastor or read some trashy Christian book that's told them the seven key principles to unlocking God's treasures to make you wealthy, healthy, and prosperous. And fasting is one of them. Oh, yes, and of course also giving double what we were giving before to the person who's preaching this message or to the person who's heading up the organization that teaches this garbage. I don't mince my words. Because tragically, thousands of people, even in our very own great city, are going along to churches like this, where people are standing at the front, they're taking verses completely out of context, but they are twisting them, and they're saying, you see, God wants you rich. And God wants us to seek his face. God wants us to seek his face. So let's never have the penny in the slot syndrome, you know? So because I fasted, I expect immediate results. Like discovering and discerning God's will. Come on, God. I fasted yesterday, and I still don't know what I should do. Let's be careful of Christians who will talk about fasting as well. It was the be all and end all in my Christian life. My Christian life was going nowhere, doing nothing. Oh, but when I started fasting, well, maybe it was. It suddenly personal, it started to be real conviction. Let's be wise. Because as we close, the bottom line is this. What is it that you and me need? Not want. What is it that you and me need? Not the reward that comes from God's hand and physical things, but the much, much greater reward in actually knowing his greatest gift, Jesus. Now, Jesus, more intimately. Knowing him more deeply, knowing him more clearly, experiencing his love more truly, understanding greater his incredible grace and mercy towards us, despite the fact that we don't deserve any of it. Knowing he's with us in whatever we face. Knowing in whatever the news has been this week about Oliver for the whole family and for you, things that are going on in your family or whatever you're facing. That he will be there for us through thick and thin, despite how we feel. Knowing that he began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, is that it? Is that the treasure you think I need, Wes? You have no idea how tough my life is. The things I'm facing and what I need. There is far more I need than Jesus. Am I saying a lot of them if you think that? That's only tragedy as we don't know Jesus and say see Jesus. See, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He is the answer to my every need. He is more than enough. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live, if I carry on living here, well, that's great, that's Christ. But actually to die, that's even better because I get to be with Jesus in heaven, in perfection. He also said when he considered everything, rubbish, to have to know Jesus. Fasting helps you and me get closer to him, to know him and to enjoy him, to trust my whole life, even my death, into his hands. What a great thing. If fasting helps me in times of real trouble, or times of dilemma, or starting some new venture, or helps me when I sin that I need to repent of, so to get closer to Jesus, to know his forgiveness, to hear his vision, or his direction, or his comfort for my life. Fasting is something you and I need to think about seriously. But my greatest need, your greatest need, the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are, whatever you pay to Jesus, your greatest need is him.